God's glory comes before our own wants and pleasures.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
How many of you know that things don't always go well for us? Have you ever experienced that? Things don't always go well for us. Things don't always go according to plan, do they? See, I had a little incident just a couple of weeks ago with something where my lawn tractor, my lawnmower, had a flat tire. And it's a big, heavy lawnmower. And so in order to get the tire off, to get it repaired, replaced, I needed to use a jack then to lift it up and take the wheel off and take it in. Well, logically, I thought, well, I'll just use my car jack. So I open up the trunk and I get the jack out of the car. And I lift up the tractor, I get the wheel off, I take it in, and it's going to be a couple of days or so for it to be repaired. And of course, I come back and I'm thinking, I'm looking in my garage at the lawn tractor there, and there's my car jack holding it up. And I think, you know, it's just a couple of days, and I'll have my lawn tractor tire back. So, but you know what, I'll just leave it on there. You know, I won't bother putting my car jack back in the trunk because I haven't had a flat tire in years. It's just a couple of days. What could possibly go wrong? That happened the very next day. God has a great sense of humor, doesn't he? But you know, God is also merciful, though, because as it turned out, that even though there was my first flat tire in years, when for the first time in years I didn't have my car jack in the trunk, I also just happened to be about a quarter of a mile away so from a tire repair shop, and I was able to kind of ease the car into there and get the tire replaced. So, you know, so things don't always go well for us, do they? Things do not always go according to plan.
Amen.
Amen, that's right. But, you know, we may chuckle over a rather minor incident like this. But sometimes our problems are far more serious than a flat tire, aren't they? And in the Old Testament book of Haggai, the people of God were experiencing some very challenging circumstances. And the reason that they were experiencing the troubles is because their priorities were all wrong. See, they had become focused on their own needs, their own wants, and their own pleasures, rather than pursuing God's agenda first. In effect, we might say, they were putting their own glory before God's glory. So we want to continue today in our series in the book of Haggai, asking this question, whose glory are you seeking? And understanding that God's glory comes before our own wants and pleasures. See, God had brought difficulties upon the people to wake them up to their problem of misplaced priorities. Please do not take away from this message today that if you are experiencing trouble or hardship, it's because your priorities are all wrong. Maybe that's true in your case. It's been true in my case sometimes. Probably been true for all of us at one time or another. But I'm not saying that that is definitively why you're having trouble, is because your priorities are wrong. Sometimes God has other purposes even when our priorities are right. Am I right? But for today, this is the issue for us to understand, is God's glory comes before our own wants, our own pleasures, and dare I say yes, before our own needs. God comes first. So first then, a brief introduction to Haggai. It was written by Haggai the prophet to the exiles who had returned from Babylon about 520 BC. So remember, God's people, out of judgment for their sin, had gone into exile in Babylon. And then God then said they were not going to be there forever, but he would bring them back into the land. And now the people have returned from exile. They are back in the land. And it's about 520 BC, so about 500 years or so before the coming of Christ. The people are back, and they began rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. But then, some hardships and some difficulties and some threats and a little good old-fashioned fear came upon them, and they stopped rebuilding the temple. And after they had stopped working on the temple, they then became focused or concentrating on their own houses instead of the house of God, concentrating on their own needs and their own wants instead of what God had said. So their priorities had shifted. Their priorities had shifted away from God's commands and God's agenda to their own needs, their own wants, their own desires. Does that ever happen today? Does that ever happen in the church?
Sure.
If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Book of Haggai, chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 1. We got a mouthful of names here to get through, but I promise we'll make it through. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Those were a mouthful, weren't they? But what was the message that came through the prophet Haggai? Verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. This first section of the book, we see a rebuke from the Lord. Here God is speaking to his people through the prophet Haggai, and notice he calls them these people. Usually when you see the people of God referenced, God oftentimes will say what? My people. But here he says these people. Now, are they still God's people? Yes, they are. But do you think it's significant that God says these people? These people. Because why? They were not acting or living like they were God's people. That happens today, doesn't it? As believers in Jesus Christ, we do not always live like the people that we are. We do not always live like God's people. We do not always live like followers of Jesus Christ. We are his people. We are followers of Jesus. But we don't always live that way and act that way. And these people, those people, were not acting like God's people. So he says to them, these people say, what? The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, if you do a little background here, you see that there were some challenges. There were some threats against them. They were back in the land, but there were others who weren't so happy that they were there, and they were threatening them, and they had begun the work of rebuilding the house of God, but then they had stopped. Stopped why? Because of fear. Because of the difficulty of it. And so God says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. God had a difference of opinion about that matter, though. He says, these people say the time has not come to rebuild the house of the Lord. What does that sound like to you? What the people are saying is a what? Excuse, isn't it? It's an excuse. It's not the time. It's not the time. So, you know, we'll just busy ourselves then with our own houses and, you know, getting our own lives in order here. And then, you know, when the time is right, then we'll get to the matter of the temple, rebuilding that. And let's just make it clear, too, here. When God talks about rebuilding the house and how his house is in ruins, does God need a physical temple to dwell in? No. Does the worship of God have to take place in a particular place or building?
No.
So why is God so concerned about a building that's in disrepair or incomplete? Is he concerned about the building itself? Is he concerned about the stones and the paneling and the items that go into the temple? Is that what his concern is? No, his concern is what?
People.
His people and their what? Their hearts and their heart attitude, right? So the fact that the house of God was in ruins was not saying God has to have somewhere to live. God needs a roof over his head, and we need this place. If you're going to worship me, you got to get that built. Well, the issue was the fact that that place is in ruins speaks volumes about your hearts, my people. It was about their priorities and making excuses, giving in to fear rather than trusting God. So he says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Excuse. So then he asked them a pointed question. Is it a time? And so you say the time has not yet come. Well, is the time this then? Is this then the time for you to dwell in paneled houses while the house of God lies in ruins? So in other words, you seem to have time to build your own houses and put those in. And paneled houses implies what?
Luxury.
Does God have a problem with us having homes? Does God have a problem with us having nice homes? Does God have a problem with our priorities out of whack? Yes. Is this the time for you to dwell in paneled houses while the house of God lies in ruins? And then he tells them three haunting words. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Another translation has it, give careful thought. Give careful thought. Another way we might say it today would be what? Think about what you're doing. Think about it. Consider your ways. Give careful thought. You think about this. Think about what you're doing. Think about what's happening and why it's happening and what the end of what you're doing is. You think about that. And then he says something which I think is profound. Well, God has a habit of saying profound things, doesn't he? But then he says that he speaks to a literal physical situation, but then also, I think, addresses a deeper hunger within them. What he says, "You have sown much and harvested little." They've worked hard. They've been sowing crops, but what, the return hasn't been so good for them on that. And I would suggest metaphorically their return hasn't been so good either, has it, on what they've been doing, what they've been sowing, is it? "You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. The land was not producing enough food for them. But even when they did eat, it seemed like it was never enough. You drink, but you never have your fill." Again, the land was not producing the crops that they needed. "You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." Some commentators think that's referring to inflation. And that could be too. But isn't it interesting? Here's a physical situation. Here they're so focused on, we've got to meet our own needs. This is not the time for the temple. We've got to get our houses built. We've got to get the crops planted. You know, we got to take care of ourselves. We got to meet our needs. And God says, you know, you're working so hard on that, and your return is so little. Can anybody relate to that here? It seems like you're working so hard sometimes, and the return on your investment isn't what you want or need. And I think this is in a spiritual sense then too. We might ask this, even in a land of plenty here today for us in the church, have we sown much and harvested little? Do we eat but never have enough? Do we drink but never have our fill? Do we clothe ourselves but are never warm? And do we put our money into accounts that seem to just drain away? Consider your ways. You see, God has brought discipline on his people that they might consider their ways. And he gives them a command. He says, go up to the hills and bring wood. You know, that was one of the things, as you know, the scriptures, I don't quite read the scriptures the same way after having been to Israel. Thank you again for that wonderful gift. But here's one of the things I discovered there is that when you're in Jerusalem, I always thought of Mount Zion or the Mount of as just like one mount or one big hill. And it isn't. There are a number of hills or mounts around there. Mount Zion is simply one of those mounts of the Jerusalem area. And up on these mountain tops then here is where the city was built, where the Temple Mount was, Mount Moriah. But if you wanted wood, you would go off a little ways, and they're up into the hills, and there are wooded areas all around Jerusalem. Go up into the hills, and you get the wood there and bring it back. So God says, you say this is not the time. But let me ask you, is it the time then for you to be focused on your own wants and needs and dwell in paneled houses while the house of God lies in ruins? Consider your ways. Give careful thought. God says, I have brought discipline on you. Now, go up into the hills and bring wood. Some have suggested, and this may be true, that they already had wood before that they needed to rebuild the temple. But they didn't have the wood to rebuild the temple anymore. Remember, they had it, and then the work stopped. And now he says, go up into the hills and get wood. What does that imply? They had taken the wood for the temple and done what? Built their own houses. For that which had been dedicated for God's purposes, they were using for themselves. So they have to go get more now. Go up to the hills and bring wood. Then he says something devastating. You looked for much, and it came to little. Has that ever happened to you? You looked for much, and it came to little. You brought it home, and I blew it away. Why did I do that? God asks. Why? Because your priorities are all wrong. Therefore, this drought and hardship has come upon the land. Story doesn't end there. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, did what? Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did what? Feared the Lord. So there was God's rebuke, and now we see repentance. Rebuke, repentance. People obeyed the word of the Lord, and they feared the Lord. They obeyed by what? Taking action, going up into the hills, getting the wood, bringing it back down, and getting started again on that. Now, we can do certain actions, but still not have a right attitude in our hearts, can't we? Is it possible to be obedient to the word of God, but still have a wrong heart or a wrong attitude? Absolutely. God isn't interested simply in obedience. He'll take obedience over disobedience, but God wants the heart, doesn't he? So the people obeyed. They did what God told them to do. But you notice there was also a change in their heart attitude. They feared the Lord. They gave God the respect and the worship and the preeminence he ought have. They obeyed and they feared the Lord. Then something really interesting happens, what the text says next. God has rebuked them. The people have repented. They've been obedient. They are fearing the Lord. They've got a right attitude in their heart now. And then what did God do next? Let's read it. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So God had rebuked them. They had repented. And now what does God do? God empowers them. Isn't that just like God? He rebukes us for our good out of his love. We repent, and then he says, now that's more like it. No, he does what? He then graciously empowers for obedience and service. Yes, where are you getting that empowerment for service there? What do you think of what I just read there? Where am I getting empowerment, God's empowerment in that? I am with you, says the Lord, first off, right? Does that just mean God is present? Well, wait a minute, God is omnipresent. He's present always. What does that mean? No, it doesn't refer to the fact that God is always present. But when the word says, I am with you, it means what? I am with you. I am present with you too. To bless, to strengthen, to empower you, right? To encourage you. I am with you. And then something else there. What else did the Lord do? He did what? He stirred up the spirits of the leaders and then of all of the people. Do you sometimes struggle with your motivation? You know the right thing to do. And maybe you want to be obedient, but you struggle with your motivation in it. And here God blessed them by what? Stirring up their spirits. That's encouraging, isn't it? God encouraged them and empowered them by saying, I am with you. And he stirred up the spirits of their leaders and then of all of the people. And they got to work. God encouraged them and stirred up their spirits after they did what? Obeyed. Took the step and repented, right? After they took the steps of repentance, obeying the Lord, turning away from sin, turning to God, doing what God said, and then God stirred up their spirits. Story doesn't end there. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. God has rebuked them. The people have repented. God has empowered them for obedience now. And now God encourages them. God asked them an interesting question. Maybe as we read that, you're wondering, what's that all about? God says, you know, as you're rebuilding this and you see the glory of this temple, some of you remember the glory of the temple, the previous temple, what, Solomon's temple, before that was destroyed by the Babylonians some 60-some years earlier. Some of you, you remember the glory of that, and now you're looking at this and it's just like, wow. And they were discouraged by that. Imagine if, some, you know, God has blessed us with a wonderful facility here, hasn't he? But what if you remember we had the tornado that went through our area not too long ago? We had our board meeting down in the basement that evening. That was an interesting meeting, wasn't it, Sherry? So, but what if this building had been destroyed? And our insurance company said, well, you know, here's what we have for you. And we went to work rebuilding it, and say what we ended up with was maybe a much smaller facility without as much that we have here. And some of us, would you feel a little discouraged by that? See, these are the people, they were being obedient, they were doing what God said, they were rebuilding the temple, but they looked at it and they said, boy, this isn't what it used to be like. And they were saddened by that. You think God wanted them to reflect, consider that, and be sad about the fact that it was smaller? I think he did. The reason why it was that way was because of their sin and their disobedience. But God doesn't leave them there, though. He says, some of you see, the glory of this place is not like the former glory. But then he says, but take heart, I am with you. You do what I'm calling you to do and know that one day the glory of this place is going to be greater even than the glory of Solomon's temple. So that one day now, about 500 years later, there was a more splendid temple, Herod's temple there. But I don't think that's what the Lord was referring to there. I think he was referring to an even greater, more splendid temple yet that is to come in the millennium. I think we're still waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. So he says, the glory of the temple now is not what it was, but it will be great one day. You take heart. You be encouraged by that. But in the meantime, what? Keep working and know that I am with you. Wherever we may be in life, wherever God has placed us, whatever field of service he has given us, sometimes we can become discouraged by the results or what we see around us. But God says what? I am with you. God is with you. So what? What do you want me to do with this? Well, again, I want to remind us that God's glory comes before our own wants and pleasures. Now, here are the people that it seemed like they were sowing and eating, but it was never enough. They were harvesting the grapes and drinking, but they never had their fill. They had clothes, but they were never warm enough because their priorities were wrong. Can you think of a text in the New Testament where Jesus had something to say in a similar situation that sounds an awful lot like this? Where Jesus says, what, you're concerned about food and clothing? But I say to you, well, let's see what he says. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 31 to 33, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father, what? Knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what is Jesus saying there? God knows we have needs, but our priority must be him first, his kingdom and his righteousness. The kingdom of God, God's purposes, God's agenda, God's work, and his righteousness, his holy righteousness, his character, our character. God is more concerned about who we are and what we're doing for the kingdom. Righteous, Christ-like character and engaging in the work of the kingdom. That comes first. And then everything else, those will be attitudes. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about those things. The Heavenly Father knows you need them. But you and me, let us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to us. So in closing, I would offer you these three solemn words. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. What are your priorities today? Does the righteousness of God and his kingdom come first? Does God have first place in your heart? Are there other things? Sometimes there are needs. Sometimes there are wants. Sometimes it's even sin that we'll put first before God, isn't it? Consider your ways. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do know all things. You know everything about us. You do know all of our needs and our concerns. And God, far too often we have been anxious. We have been more concerned about our problems, our issues, our needs, our wants. Forgive us, God, for giving those things greater priority. Forgive us, God, for becoming anxious about these things and not trusting you. God, we turn away then from anything that is dishonoring to you. We embrace the truth of your word and thank you for the hope of your promise. Lord, empower us now. Stir up our spirits, Father, to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, knowing that all of these things shall be added to us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.